All right, so yeah, God never, on this one I think I'll say God never said it like that. But yeah, God never said that. So we're continuing on with trying to look at some of the beliefs that are common, and then uncovering why we say them, what they actually mean. Last week we did God wants to make you happy. We went through that one. This week we're God will never give you more than you can handle. We're going to take care of that one today. Next week, it really doesn't matter what you do as long as, and there's going to be several with that, as long as you're earnest and sincere, as long as nobody knows what you're doing, it's okay what you do. So there's going to be, you know, there's going to be several, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, you know, it doesn't matter what you do. So we're going to do that. And then the fourth one, which it was going to be 3 weeks, but this one, in the South, we have stew. Do y'all do stew up here? I've not seen anybody really do stew. And there's this wonderful thing called stew meat. I don't know why they call it that. They should just call it like bad carcass. Because, you know, you cook stew meat. And the reason it's stew meat is because it takes like hours to get it like edible, right? But you get this little chunk of stew meat that's like that big. And you start chewing it. And 5 minutes later, it's like that big and it's still in your mouth, you know? You know what I'm saying? It's like, and it just gets bigger in your mouth. That's this this sermon today. It was stew meat. It just kept on getting bigger and bigger. And so I was going to include open doors, closed doors theology in today. But the stew meat said, no, sorry, can't do that. So all of a sudden, a fourth week in this series was birthed out of the stew meat. So the fourth one will be open doors, closed doors. And you'll understand that one when we get there. Oh, God closed that door, so I'm not going to do it. God's opening the door, so I am going to do it. So we'll go through that one. And those are the next 3 weeks that we're going to, or this week and then the following 2 weeks that we'll be visiting. All right? So those are some of the common misbeliefs, misconceptions about what God has or has not said in His Scripture that we're going to be investigating. This week, we've already looked at this passage. I'm going to read it one more time so that that way we can delve into it. The reason I put the whole thing, I was going to just put verse 13 because that's where this idea, the concept comes from, right? But then I was like, well, if I do that, then later I'm going to introduce the whole thing. So it's almost like I'm tricking you into giving false answers. Because the context, I want you to see the context. The context is paramount in this passage. So that's why I'm including verse 1 all the way through 14. But I'll go ahead and read it again. We'll pray and then we'll get going and see what else we can uncover in this passage. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be all idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, and He comes back to it, flee from idolatry. All right, so there's our passage. God, you're an amazing God. Thank you for allowing us to worship you. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that we can speak about you, knowing that you are here to help and here to teach and here to correct. God, I pray that as we look at this passage, that the things that we think, the things that I think will be the things that you put in my mind and our minds, God, that the words that I would say, that you would change them if they're something offensive to you. And God, I pray that our ears will hear what it is that you have to say and that our hearts will be crafted by you so that when we leave here today, we're not the same people that we were when we came in. God, I pray you will change us to make us more like you so that we will continue to be transformed by your glory into your likeness, because that's what we need here. We don't need more of ourselves. We need more of you. You're an amazing God. God, we need you at this moment. We need you to teach us. We need you to fill us up. So I pray that you will feel free in here and that we will yield ourselves to you. You're an amazing God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here we go. God won't give you more than you can handle. So how do we deal with temptations and trials? So does anybody here know? I mean, I feel like sometimes I'm the only one, but I mean, does anybody else ever deal with temptations and trials? I didn't think anybody else did. So, I mean, I know this is going to be a lonely topic for me here today. I got such a kick out of the lady. You know, she goes through all these things, right? The divorce and the cancer and your mom dying and being laid off. Believe me, I've been there. You know, you just want to rip their head off. No, you haven't been there. Okay, so there is a little bit of just the physical thing where I say, don't be an idiot when you're talking to people. All right. So let me counsel you in that gentle way. Don't be an idiot. Don't say, I really know that. Unless you really do. And in some cases, maybe you know some things. But allow them to express themselves and don't join in competition whenever you're seeing who can dig the fastest hole to the depths. Okay. So, but everybody goes through stages of life. There's, you know, business problems, job problems that people go through. Kids, death, illness, depression. There's all these different types of life challenges that we go through that are common, thank you for using that word earlier, common with not just the people that are sitting in these nice comfy chairs, but common with everybody. Everybody goes through these things. What differentiates is how you end up on the other side. Everybody's going to go through them. Tomorrow the sun is going to rise. Your problems have nothing to do with the speed of the earth spinning on its axis. Tomorrow morning, the sun is going to come up in the east. It's going to set in the west. Everything is going to be different tomorrow. Everybody's going to get through, hopefully, get through that problem. It just depends on how you're going to do it, right? So tomorrow's going to come. My kids this last week have been killing me with Annie. I mean, did you know there were 3 different versions of Annie on DVD? I do, yes. And on a trip to and from Minneapolis, you can watch all 3 of those like 2 or 3 times with several different renditions of The Sun Will Come Out tomorrow. So let me tell you, I know, even as I'm thinking, I'm driving, and eventually tomorrow will come and they will stop singing. So tomorrow's going to come. There's stages in your life that everybody's going to go through it. The sun's going to come up tomorrow. Something's going to be different tomorrow. Maybe a different set of problems. Remember last week we said, hey, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has enough anxiety to build upon itself. It will worry about itself tomorrow anyway. So how are we going to get through it today? Everybody has those stages of life. So out of that, people end up hurting. Sometimes to the point of being unbearable, and I know I'm speaking to people who individually have gone through those exact things recently, in the past, currently. So hurting beyond belief, just like that lady at the table was, unbearable. You can't take anything else. But yet here you are, your muscles contract, you breathe in, you breathe out, your heart continues to pulse, and the clock continues to tick, and you find yourself another second, another minute, another hour down the road. How are you going to get there tomorrow? How are you going to get there next week? Well, it starts with right now. How am I going to take, because that's where sometimes these problems come. How am I going to take my next breath? Who cares about next week? How am I going to breathe my next breath? Because it's so, my chest is constricting, and the world is crumbling on me. How am I going to breathe the next breath? Forget about next week. Forget about tomorrow. How am I going to breathe again? You feel overwhelmed. I know that happens. God knows that it happens. So how can you possibly say God won't give you more than you can handle? Because I can't handle this. Can you handle cancer? Can you handle your son getting that phone call? You can't handle those things. Family dying. Thousands of miles away in a war zone. You can't handle that stuff. But God, yet God's not going to give you more than you can handle. I mean, there's a little bit of insanity in there if you don't get what he's saying. And I don't want us to look at Scripture and say these are just soliloquies, these are just sayings that the world knows they don't make sense. I want us to know the truth of Scripture. So that's why we're going to look at this. You're not built to handle those things. Sometimes there's competition, you know, multitaskers. Multitaskers? Multitaskers, good. You can handle multiple things. And we wear that as a badge of honor. Oh, I can do this, I can do that, I can do this, and I can do that, and I can keep on doing it. And as you're juggling those three balls, let me throw you a fourth one, and you can juggle that fourth. I can probably do five, and you continue. How many? Is it a competition? How well can you multitask, and do you take that as a badge of honor? That's the question. Do you take it as a badge of honor? Oh, I can handle that. Give me more, I can handle that too. Give me more, I can handle that too. And that's what sets you up for this passage. Be careful, those of you who say you stand, because that's when you're going to fall. So here's some of the questions I want to ask. What's consuming most of your time and most of your energy? What's consuming most of your spiritual thought, your emotional strength? What is consuming that energy right now? I don't have to belabor that. You probably can pop that into your mind really quickly. Do you feel overwhelmed by it? Is there anything that's overwhelming you? Is there anything that is continuing to build up on you? So then the question becomes, what do you do? If things pile up, if the multitasking starts to come to an end, and you really can't handle, you're running out of hours in the day, what do you do? Work harder? Cut out some stuff? You run away? Do you ask for help? Or do you just eat ice cream? All those are valid. My wife would say chocolate. I would say butter pecan. Different people have different flavors, but we all do different things whenever that happens. So the question is, what do you do? I think a lot of guys, maybe it's you just work harder. You know, things pile up, and so you just start working harder. Sometimes people just quit. They just disconnect, and they run away. I'm done. I think one of the things that we rarely do is ask for help. Why? Someone say why. Pride, because it shows weakness. Pride, it shows weakness. We don't want to ask for help. And that is where God is taking us in this passage. Because of pride, because of being afraid of being weak, we don't want to ask for help, and so therefore we don't. And so we just take on more stuff, or we run away, or we self-medicate, or whatever it happens to be with ice cream, or however much ice cream you have. If you have the Schwam's man that makes daily deliveries to your house, whatever way you do it, that's sometimes what we do. So God wants us to have a different pathway. And that's why he says this thing that gets misunderstood. So there are certain weaknesses that we should probably embrace. And I didn't say run away from, I said embrace. So I'm asking you, I think that's what's up here. Yeah. What weakness should you embrace to experience the fullness of God's power? What weakness should you embrace, not strengthen, not work on, not practice? What one should you embrace? And we're going to depend upon Paul as we go through answering these questions, because what he says gives us the medication without having the bottle with the screw top on it. He's going to give us some medication that we need. What weakness should you embrace to experience the fullness of God's power? Because that's what he's offering to you. And whatever that weakness is, whatever that thing is that is overloading you, the question then becomes, is he asking you to let him carry it instead of you? Because that's the idea of him being the paraclete and coming along beside. Because he overloads us. There's things that just happen. But thank goodness, God's never going to give you more than you can handle. Whew. Thank goodness for that one, right? All right, so I hope I'm poking fun at this. Even though I know it is something that torments people, they feel like they have to live up to it. Well, I mean, and just consider, deconstruct this 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 concept that the way it's given to you, God will never give you more than you can handle. But yet you know that it's more than you can handle and you're breaking down because of it. So what does that mean? On top of the overwhelming nature, you're now a failure before God too. Because he said he's not going to give you more than you can handle, but you can't handle it. So now you failed even God. It's evil. It's evil the way it is said in our vernacular. But God says it a different way. Right, so here's the pathway we're going to take through. That's sort of an introduction so we can get through this. Last week I said the Bible doesn't say that. This week I'm going to say the Bible doesn't say it like that. Because I want you to know what he's actually saying. So here's our pathway. Bible doesn't say it like that. Then we're going to look at it because it is a defense against temptation. There's an offensive and there's a defensive side and there's an offensive side. We're going to take the defense first. We're going to end with the offense, but in the middle, we're going to see what the passage says in context. Okay? So we're going to end up with what it says in truth so we can have a proper understanding of what God is trying to teach us today. All right? So that's where we're going. So what's the biblical source? Well, the biblical source is simple. We already saw it. And this is the way it usually is presented. Ellipses, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will always provide the way of escape. Second set of ellipses. Beware of ellipses. Beware of ellipses. Grammar is very important. Punctuation is very important. It's dangerous if you leave stuff out. Commas kill. Did you know that commas kill? Commas kill. Let's eat grandma. Versus, let's eat, grandma. I mean, commas can kill you. Ellipses can spiritually, theologically kill you too. Because an ellipses is there to indicate we're leaving out some stuff. As soon as I see an ellipses, you know what I'm doing? I'm looking to see what they left out. Because, you know, sometimes it's done just because, you know, there's not enough room. I mean, I put ellipses in. Y'all see ellipses. And hopefully I'm not leaving out stuff to trick you. I promise I'm not doing that on purpose. Sometimes it's okay. But then there's other times when they do it because they want their own message to come and they found a portion of a verse and they want to kill you spiritually. Well, just like eating grandma. You know, and nobody's going to want to eat grandma. But leaving out that comma is going to cause some problems. Leaving out the ellipses is going to cause you some problems. If you keep the ellipses in that statement, it's going to cause you problems on many different levels. Either through pride, and you're going to continue to struggle and continue to multitask because you know because God said he's not going to give you more, therefore he must have equipped you to be able to handle what he's given you, but yet you're failing. So you're not living up to what God has done, and you're failing him all in the same process, and that adds more anxiety. So it will kill you if you don't pay attention to the ellipses. All right, so I want us to look at this and see what the Bible actually says. I want to look at the immediate context to start with. So instead of just looking at verse 13, let's look and see what the ellipses left out. That's 12 through 14. Here's what 12 through 14 says. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you so that it is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way for escape, that you may be able to endure it. Whoa. If I escape it, why do I have to endure it? See, there's something there. Because if I'm escaping it, that means I'm out of it. No, he says he wants you to be able to endure it. And there's a purpose for that. Therefore, my beloved, and then he comes back. Here's the bigger problem with leaving out the ellipses. You lose the fact that this is about idolatry. This is about worshiping another god. This is about putting someone else in front of who God is. Why would he encapsulate your ability to endure temptation and trials within the concept of idolatry? Why would he do that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because he's wanting you to worship him. He's wanting you to seek after and cherish him above all other things instead of your pride and your ability to multitask and all these other things. He wants you to chase after him. That's why he encompasses this within idolatry. All right, so what's the immediate context? Verse 12. It starts off with a warning against trying to go it alone, which is what that saying tends to indicate. He's going to provide you with everything you need to get out. You can do it. You can get out of there. Just climb out of that window. He closed that door, open up that window, hop on out. You know, whatever you need to do, he's equipped you. He's given you everything you need. So just, you know, you can be able to do it. He warns you not to go it alone. Be careful that if you think you can stand, because that's the one that's going to fall. Well, then, so if I don't think I can stand, I'm not going to fall. That's right. Be careful, those of you that think you can go through it. Be careful when you say, oh, I can handle that. I can handle that. No, I'm good with that. I can handle that stress. Yeah, I can give me another one. Yeah, I can handle that too. You're setting yourself up because you think you're equipped to handle it, and you're not. You're not. You're not built that way. Physically, you're not built that way. Emotionally, you're not built that way. Spiritually, you're not built that way. It's not an issue of weakness. It's an issue of design. He doesn't want you to be that way. He doesn't want you to depend upon yourself. He built you so that you would need him. He built you with a big old hole in your soul so that you can chase after him instead of yourself. So there's a warning against going it alone. Then verse 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you, and he continues. He says, it's an encouragement by example. Other people, other heroes of ours have gone through this, and the sun came up the next day, and they grew from it. So there's encouragement by example, and we're going to look at some of those examples here in a minute, because that's what's previous in the passage. All right. So there's encouragement by example, and then verse 13 also he ends with that it's endurance. He wants you to be able to go through it with endurance. And here's one of the problems. A lot of times, did I put it in here? Yeah, indulgences. So there's a lot of times that people would rather go through with indulgence instead of endurance. Indulgence is a little theological background here. Catholicism in the mid-centuries, if they sinned, they could pay money and get out of whatever problem it was they did. Still yet, you know, so many Hail Marys, so much time of service and so much money, and you can be forgiven for sins, that type of thing. So a lot of times people want to pay off God to get out of their problem. If you'll just get me through this, I will. I know I'm probably, y'all probably never heard that, and that's probably only been in my mind, right? Nobody else has ever said that. If you only get me through this, I will. That's an indulgence. You're paying an indulgence. You're writing a promissory note of what you will do if he will just do this. You got the rabbit's foot out. He says, no, I don't want your indulgence. I want your endurance, because I'm doing this, even though it may not feel like it, I'm doing it to strengthen you in a particular way. Not to make you stronger. Please don't hear me say this. Not to make you stronger so you can handle it better the next time. You know, not so that whenever that same thing happens to a different person, you say, oh, yeah, I remember how bad that felt last time. I can do it this time. I remember how bad the cancer was, and I can handle it this time. Because God made me stronger so I can do it. No. Not so that you're stronger to be able to do it yourself, but so that you understand your weakness that you can then embrace to give it to God faster so that you can endure. Okay, so it's an endurance over indulgence. Don't pay him off and say, I'll do this if you do that. No. He's got something bigger in store for you than paying him off. Then verse 14, the immediate context, there's a spiritual context. That's the point of this whole thing. It's about idolatry. It's about worshiping God. It's not physical. The only way that we really understand life is through physicality. You know, if we can't touch it, can't see it, can't smell it, it doesn't exist, right? Horton Hears a Who, theology. It doesn't exist if you can't see it. So God has to sometimes work with us through our limitations in physicality so we can see what the spiritual really is. But the physicality is not really it. It's really the spiritual stuff. That's why he gives all those examples that was in the larger passage. He says they drink the spiritual drink. They eat the same spiritual food. They have gone through the baptism of the water in the same spiritual way. They're under the cloud of the Holy Spirit in the same spiritual. He's giving all these physical things that transpired physically as a model of what it really was spiritually. So he recasts this at the end of the passage to say, I'm not talking about the physical stuff that you have to deal with, because I'm talking about something bigger. I'm talking about the spiritual things. Don't be idolatrous. I mean, it almost sounds like it's out of place. God's not going to give you more than what you can handle, so therefore don't be an idolater. You know, why is that there? Because the whole thing is about the spiritual and about spiritual resistance and growth in faith, which is a spiritual thing, growth in faith, not about physical pain, punishment, or perseverance. That was pretty good. He wants you to be able to endure spiritually. And then that will empower you physically. All right, so here's some examples. I said that, you know, he gives us some examples. Here's some biblical examples. There, the Bible is replete with, we could go on and on and on with these, but here's just some, starting with Cain. This story of Cain, he brings his sacrifice. God says, no, I don't want fruit. I said animal. I said dead animal. That's what the proper one is. Cain's upset because he's like, well, I'm a farmer, so, you know, I wanted to worship you the way I wanted to worship you. We've talked about that before. That's a failure spiritually that then makes its presence known physically. And God says, I'm not going to accept it. Cain gets all ticked off, and he's mad about it. Eventually, he ends up killing his brother, right? But God says this. He says, if you do well, he says, why is your countenance down? Why are you so upset about this? This is why you're going to worship me. This is a spiritual discipline that you need to learn. He says, but, you know, if you do well, will you not be accepted? I'm not casting you out forever. You've just done this wrong. If you'll do this right, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and it desires, and I'm going to give you a better word here, it desires to devour you, because that's what the word means. It desires to devour you, but you must conquer it. Right? So here he is, and did he succeed or did he fail? He failed. He failed with a blaze. He killed his brother, right? So he had temptation. God warns him. He says, if you do right, will I not be with you? But if you fail, he fails. James says this. The whole context is 12 through 15. This is 14 and 15. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by Satan. Are you following? It didn't say that. When you're lured and enticed by your own desires. It's not external, it's internal. And since that thing that gave you a desire is not physical, it must be spiritual. Again, it's a spiritual battle because it's your own desire. Show me the piece of your body that is the desire muscle. You're not going to find it. It is a spiritual issue. So you're enticed spiritually by your own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. He's talking about, you know, this is the pathway that you're going to go through. This is the pathway that the temptation is going to lead you through, but it starts with your own desires, your own weakness of spirit. All right? Let's look at another one. Here's Peter, Luke 22, 31 through 34. This is, you know, Peter is about to betray Jesus, all right? And so Jesus warns him, and he says, you know, Peter, you need to pray. And Peter says, hey, you know, I can stand. I'm good. I'm going to die for you. I will stand for you. Remember what Paul said? Be careful when you say you stand. Be careful, because what's going to happen? You're going to fall. Peter says, no, I'm going to stand for you, Lord, I got it. And then we even have Jesus, and look what he says, Jesus has prayed for Peter. Oh, well, you know, Jesus' prayer, that means, bam, it's done. You know, Jesus praying for you, it must happen, right? So here, Jesus says, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brother. I love that, because he says, when you have turned again, that's the word repent. Jesus says, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will be strong. And then after you fail, even though I've prayed for you, I want you to repent and tell your brothers how you failed, even though I prayed for you. I love that passage. Jesus told Peter that he'd prayed for him, but yet he still failed. So later, you know, Peter declares three times that not only was he not a servant of Jesus, but he said, I didn't even know him, to a little girl because he was intimidated by her. Now, did God fail Peter by not answering Jesus' prayer? Or did Peter's fear of persecution undermine and then nullify his faith? Which one of those happened? You know, can God not control you? He's not going to tempt him beyond what he's able, right? Can't give him more. He's not going to give him more. Peter has no responsibility because God's not going to give him more than what he can handle. So therefore, the prayer that Jesus gave must be able to get him through. It looks like here that Peter suffered and he yielded to persecution. But the answer is not that God's provision was the only thing at stake. It's Peter's responsibility. You have responsibility, just as Peter did. What should he have done? Man, there's so many different ways that Peter could have gotten out of that. You know, John wasn't but a stone's throw away. He saw him. Yeah, matter of fact, he didn't even have to be there. There's so many different ways. And did it mark him forever? Or did the thing that God had said to Cain come back? If you do well, will you not be accepted? See, sometimes we make that failure and then we mark ourselves. Not just, we think that God marks us for eternity, but what happens is we mark ourselves. We think that faith is a static thing. Once you have faith, you have constant faith. Faith is not a static virtue. Faith is a spiritual gift. It is empowered by God. It ebbs, it flows, it diminishes when it's not exercised. It increases when it is tested. When you don't have to use your faith gets weak. Read into that. When things are going well, my faith is weakened. When things are difficult, when I'm being tested, my faith is strengthened. Your faith is not static. It ebbs and it flows with the dependency that you put on God. True faith shines when believers stand firm. Scripture teaches that we are supposed to struggle and stand firm against Satan's attacks. Thereby enduring, we gain strength in faith. We can either be strong or we can be weak, It can increase, it can decrease. It depends on how we're using our faith. But true faith has one commonality, and that is that it is entrenched and anchored in God. It is a spiritual exercise that is empowered by physical dilemma. God uses the physical to strengthen you spiritually. Because that's sort of the way we think. We're built in a physical way for a specific spiritual reason. God gives us the necessary strength and ability to stand as believers because of the power that Jesus Christ gives us. He works with us physically by empowering us spiritually. All right, so there's a little bit of that context. There's some examples. So now I want to get back. I don't like freewheeling. You know, I like to exegete. So I'm going to get back into the passage. So what does this passage really say? Let's get back into it. I'm going to go verse 1. Verse 1 through 5, you have it up there. I've read it several times. He talks about them being baptized, the same spiritual food, same spiritual drink. They drank the spiritual rock, which is Jesus. And it's something, you know, there's the speaking donkey that always gets me. I love that. You know, you know you're in trouble when your donkey starts speaking. But then there's this rock that follows Israel through the desert and spews out water. I mean, that's amazing. And it's not like it's just a story of the Old Testament. Paul says, no. It was this rock. It really was this rock, and that rock was Jesus. I mean, it's just amazing. He says, they drank of this water. They ate of the spiritual food that God gave them. They were baptized. They had the Holy Spirit hovering over them, just like you. So they had similar advantages to what the church what the church has. Spiritual food, spiritual drink, Holy Spirit, baptism, you know, community, all those things. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. They were baptized into faith. They had spiritual food, spiritual drink, just like you. He's drawing the correlation. He says, I don't want this example just to be an example. I want it to be instruction. And what you need to know is that God destroyed them. Baptized, Holy Spirit, food, drink, Jesus in their midst, and God destroyed every one of them. Made them walk out in the desert and then had them die there. Every one of them that betrayed him at the very beginning, none of them made it except for Joshua and Caleb. He destroyed them all because they played with sin. They played with sin. There's one that I'm not going to hit too much, but he says in here that they ate, they drank, then they got up and played, right? That passage is when they made the golden calf. They ate, they drank, and they got up to play. What he's telling us is that we should not test Jesus. He says in the next verse, now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. And he says what evils they did. They rose up to play. They indulged themselves. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test. How do we put Jesus to the test? This is thousands of years ago. How do we put him to the test? Because you have the same baptism, you have the same Holy Spirit, you have the same Jesus. How do you put him to the test? By coming to church, by giving, by taking communion, and then going out and rising up to play. That's exactly what he says. Be careful. Be careful that you don't eat and drink and then rise up to play because you're taunting Jesus. Paul says it's an example to us, which means it's something that happened that could happen again. What happened was with them is that they ate, drank, got up, and played, and God destroyed them. That means he's saying to us, be careful that you don't come here, eat, drink, go out, and play, and God will destroy you. Be careful. These were warnings. They're instructions. He continues on, verse 12. He says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. He gets to a therefore. Now, anytime you see therefore in the Bible, we say, when you see a therefore, make sure you know what the therefore is there for. All right, so what's the therefore there for? He's culminating his argument. He says, so, because of all of that, don't think you can do it on your own. You can't walk through the desert on your own. You can't find your way by your own. You can't overcome difficulties by your own. Be careful. He says, take heed. That means be careful. Be watchful. Be vigilant. Do an examination of your spiritual life. Take heed. Look. Be careful. Otherwise, you're going to fall. He says, you don't want to be alone. Don't think that you can stand. It's not a point of saying, God, look at me. Look how strong I am. That's not how he built you. You're designed for community. And you're designed for communing. Communing with God. And being in community with other people that will assist and help you. But if you're not communing with God, you've lost your power source. You're not designed to do that. So don't try. You will fall. Just as you were designed not to make it on your own, you are designed, hear this please, you are designed to fail. You are designed to fall. That's the way he made you. Why? Someone give me the answer. Because you need him. He made you to be weak and to be able to fall so that you can then depend upon him. So that you can endure. So that you can be strengthened. And that way you'll be stronger by God's grace. So, what's the truth here? We got the note, he won't give you more than what you can handle. We got that. We took care of that one. Hopefully you see the larger context. So, how do we then absorb that? Well, here we go. God wants you to be overwhelmed. He wants you to be, the more you multitask, I bet you the more opportunities he'll give you to multitask. Until that multitask comes crashing down on your head. Verse 12, take heed. You should not be alone. Take heed. Be careful. He's saying, don't do this alone. Let's look at some examples. Take heed. Joshua and Caleb, they go at the beginning of the Israelites' trek from Egypt to the Promised Land. Joshua and Caleb go into the Promised Land. They see what's there. 10 of them come back and say, we can't do it. The giants are huge. You know, they're enormous. They're giants. They're Anakim. They're Nephilim. They're all these huge. We can't. They're fortified cities. We cannot defeat them. Joshua and Caleb, what do they say? With the power of God, we can. They knew. They took heed. They said, you're right. We can't stand alone. But with God, we will have the victory. But Israel failed because they said, we can't stand. They're right. That was the whole point. You can't stand. God's like, yay. I'm glad you figured out you can't stand. The next part of the answer is, I can. Yeah. And Joshua and Caleb got it. But unfortunately, 10 verses 2 was a failed vote. Peter, God, Jesus, I'm going to stand by you. I got my sword. I'm good. I'm going to battle for you. I can do it. Take heed, Peter. He failed because he couldn't do it, even though Jesus prayed for him. Ephesians chapter 6, it says, take up the full armor of God so that spiritually you can stand. He told the Ephesians, he said, your battle is not against flesh and blood. See, they were battling people in their own church because the people in their church were doing things wrong, and so they were mad at them. They were throwing them out and blah, 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 blah. You can't come here. You're doing this and you're doing that. Well, where do we want, when people are having problems, when they're living in sin, when they're doing, where do we want them? Do you want them in the church or do you want them thrown out? I want them here. Ephesians thought it was a physical battle. You're going to taint our church by being here. And so they were kicking them out, and Paul said, no, no, no. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against spirituality, and that's why you're losing. And they were. They were losing. But yet Paul, now we come to Paul, and Paul yielded up his weakness, and please hear this, he yielded up his weakness as a benefit. His weakness became a benefit. Here's his passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. He had something, we don't know what it is, but he had something that really bugged him. It was really preventing him from doing whatever he thought he could do better. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He didn't say, my grace is sufficient for you, and so I will fix it. He said, I want you to endure it. I'm not going to remove you from it. Because if I take it away, it's no benefit. And so Paul says, therefore, see, he got it. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I can't do this. 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 No, 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 no. I'm too weak to do this. But Jesus can. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness. I'm content with insult. I'm content with hardship. I am content with persecution. I am content with calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is the way God means this verse. Not that he'll remove you from it, take you from it, save you from it, but he wants you to give it to him. And admit that you can't do it. Admit that you're weak. And then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, calamity. Because if I'm content in my weakness, then God makes me strong in Christ. Okay? So, what's the truth? He will not deliver you. Don't throw anything at me at this point, and I put ellipses here. He will not deliver you for your own benefit. He won't deliver you. Let me give you some examples. Gideon, Judges chapter 7 and 8. getting great story, man. This is another one of those good ones from the Old Testament, right? Battle about to happen between Israel and, you know, the hordes of Edomites and Moabites, and, you know, there's all thousands, and they've been overtaking everything. And so Israel raises a great army, and Gideon goes out and he prepares this huge army, and God looks and says, no, no, no. Now they're still outnumbered like 10 to 1. God says, no, that's a little bit too close. I want you to get rid of like most of these people. And so he gives a test, and they all go, most of them go away. And God looks and says, no, 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 that's still too much. And Gideon's like, are you kidding me? They've got like 100,000 people, and I'm down to like 1,000. God says, yeah, I know. Nah, yeah, that's just too many. Well, let me get you down to 300. 300 versus 100,000. Those are some numbers I like. You know, and Gideon, he says, man, this is too much for me to bear. It's too much for me to bear. No, he says, I can't do this, and therefore God must. And so what does he do? He says, I will boast in the hand of the Lord. He says, they yelled for the Lord. The sword of the Lord is what made the difference. It wasn't Gideon. Gideon just happened to be there. He gave up his weakness, and what did he get? He got victory. David and Saul versus Philistine. Saul said, you know, Saul has these battle lines built up against Goliath, this huge giant that they're fighting. And they're all trembling and they're scared. And Saul, the king, none of his soldiers would go out, but this little shepherd boy, David, says, hey, I'll do it. I'll go out there. And he has no armor because it was too big for him. He had no sword because he couldn't lift it up. But he had a rock and a slingshot to go into battle. And it was a joke. It was a mockery. Goliath makes fun of him. But all he went out there with was a sling and faith. He couldn't do it. Everybody knew he couldn't do it. And they were right. David couldn't do it. God did. And what did he do? He got victory. In his weakness, he was made strong. Jesus, the weight of the sin of the world is on his shoulders. He says, if there's any other way, take this cup away. But I know there's no other way, so I'm going to march through it. So my physical body can't bear this. Victory, because he walks through it. Not because he ran away from it, but because he walked through it. Here's the catchphrase I hope you hang on to. More than, God will never give you more than what you can handle, all right? When things are good, people forget God. Here's, I think, why he does it. Until God is all you have, you'll never realize that God is all you need. I think that's why he does it. Whenever everything dwindles down to I have nothing else, until God is all that you have, you won't realize that God is everything that you need. Because I can always satisfy it with this thing that I have. Or that thing that I have. I have money, I have job, I have abilities, I have friends, I have neighbors, I have my wisdom. Whatever it is you think you have, you can always draw from that strength. And then who actually did it? Was it you or was it God? See, he stripped that away from Gideon. There's no possible way that Gideon could have. I mean, there's just nothing. God was all that he had. David, he goes with a sling and gets a 9-foot-tall giant that the whole army couldn't fight. He had nothing. Until God is all that you have, you'll never realize that God's all you need. So some people, and I don't want to, please don't get mad at me for this one. Some people are blessed to be taken to the point where God really is all that they have. It. They have nothing else. They're devoid of all their power, all their strength, all their possibilities. Everything that they thought they could fight the battle with is gone. And then it depended upon God, and they realized that that's all they really needed. And that's where the power. Don't get mad. Some people are blessed when they're taken to the depths of that destruction. because you realize that he's all that you need. So, why would God give you more than you can handle? Because it's a blessing. He gives you more than you can handle so that you will learn to depend upon his presence. The whole thing is about depending upon his presence. That's why he says, don't be idolatrous. Don't worship your own abilities. Don't worship your strength. God, just give me the strength to go through this. I don't know how many times I prayed that prayer. I know you prayed it too. Give me the power. Give me the strength. Empower me so that I can defeat this. Strengthen me so I can. Oh, and I realize that I should be saying instead, God, make me weak. Destroy me in this so I need you. I don't want to be idolatrous to say strengthen me. I'm learning that now. Depend upon his presence. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians. This is our last passage, I think, for the day. And we will all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. God wants you to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. It's not about you defeating or not defeating. He wants you to be transformed. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Because you're being transformed. Did Jesus have an easy road? No. And that's what made him so strong. He says, I want to challenge you and transform you. And by God's mercy, he's going to persecute you to build you up. Now, continue on. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's our physical nature. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Because you can't do it. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but he doesn't forsake us. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always, listen, please hear this one. Always carrying in the body, in my body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in my body. I'm carrying around the death of Jesus Christ, the persecution, all that he was destroyed for. I'm carrying that. I'm carrying the death of Jesus with me so that I can manifest his life. So that I can say, yes, I'm too weak to do this, but through the life of Jesus Christ, that's why we say you have to give your life to him. When you give your life to him, it's not just some statement. It's not just a prayer. You're saying, I can't do this. I can't battle these demons. I can't fight this fight. I can't do it. I can't do it. I have to give you the death of my life. And he says, fine, I will give you the death of my life, and also I will give you my life. So now, whenever I say, I can't do this, it's true because I'm dead. But when people see that I do it, they see that it's actually Jesus that did it. And so I'm able to profess him because I'm carrying around his death, but I'm also carrying around his life. I'm carrying his death because I gave it away. I said, I'm dead. There's nothing I have. And Jesus says, well, I'll take that nothing, and I'll give you everything. And he says, so I'm always carrying this body of death to Jesus so that the life of Jesus may have manifestation in my body. I don't want to say that I was able to do something. And if I give my life to Jesus, it's not just a soliloquy, it's not just a statement, it's a truth. My life is gone. And now that's what Paul says, it's not me, it's Christ that lives in me. That's how I can do it. He continues, he says, for we who live are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. All right, so hopefully you don't get lost in that. I know there's a little bit of weeds in there, right? But the life of Jesus is manifested in your flesh. Because again, that's what we look at. God, I can't do this. Hooray! Give me the thing that kills you. If it kills you, I want it. That's what Jesus says. Give me what kills you. I'll take that. And I'll give you life. I'll give you my life. And that's what will strengthen you. Give me what kills you. Give me your weakness, and I will give you my strength. That way you can be a display. Just remember what he said. Those things that happened to the Israelites, that was an example for the other people and for instruction for the other people. That's what you are. You're a walking billboard. Whenever you give up the thing that kills you and he gives you life and you walk around and you're this billboard, you're an example to others. That's what he wants. So what's the truth? Why would God give you more than you can handle? So you can depend upon his presence. Please don't let the presence of trouble cause you to doubt the presence of God. No. Presence of trouble equals presence of God. He's working on you. If you'll give him your life. Give him your life. He's working on you. Don't let the presence of trouble cause you to doubt the presence of God. You say, but you don't know how big my problem is. If you're going to say that, then you don't know how big God is. Physical problem that has a spiritual basis. Don't be an idolater. That's what he's saying. Don't be an idolater. Don't think that this physical thing is God. He is God. Don't be an idolater and think that this physical thing is going to overcome the power of God. It won't. It can't. That does not mean you're going to defeat it, by the way. That means he's going to strengthen you through it. So, what does this mean for you in the world? Man, I love this passage. Ugh, I didn't think I was going to enjoy this so much. God will overload you if you're lucky. Sorry for the emoji. God will overload you. Man, can you imagine that prayer? God, just destroy me, overload me, kill me with all this stuff, you know, pound me with persecution. I'm not going to pray that. But if you're lucky and you can see things the way Paul did, you know, calamities, persecution. He says, I'm made strong that way. Man, I don't get that. Don't think that I sit here knowing what I'm preaching. Please don't think I actually know what I'm saying. I don't. I don't get it. But that's what he says. He will overload you if you're lucky. So here's a question. So what habits? We all have bad habits. It might be butter pecan ice cream. Whatever it happens to be. What habits can you form so that the presence of God becomes the first thing you seek after when there's trouble? You got to answer this one, okay? What habit can you form, because otherwise this doesn't mean anything to you. What habit can you form to make God's presence the first thing that you seek in times of trouble? Not to be stronger yourself. Not to dig back into all the theological stuff that you've learned in church and in Sunday school. Seeking after God. I need him because I can't figure this out. Matter of fact, I don't even want to. I'll be weak. I'll just give it away. What habit can you form? Second, what weakness should you embrace in order to experience the fullness of God's power? Now, which weakness should you improve from a 3 to a 5 and 5 to a 7 and 7 to a 10? What should you work out, but what weakness should you embrace in order to experience the fullness of God? Man, if you do this, we had anxiety last week. We talked about anxiety. You do this thing and you become a billboard walking around town and you're able to demonstrate the power of God to manifest within you, his life manifested when everything else within you was dead emotionally, spiritually, everything was dead within you, but yet God manifests himself and he's alive within you, and people see that. Oh man, life changes for your immediate surroundings and for your community. Lastly, that's why I said there's a fourth sermon. Can you imagine if I was going to preach on something else? I know I would even get tired of hearing me. Last piece, take heed lest you feel all alone. Careful that, and guys, I know I'm talking probably to ladies in here too, but I know this is a big deal for guys. You can't stand up to it and do it yourself. Don't try. Big strong men, you know, whatever. I'm guilty here. Don't, he says, take heed lest you fall. Ladies, same way. take heed lest you fall. Don't think you can do it. You're not made to do it alone. God designed you with failed circuitry. It's not a mistake. He designed you that way so that you can, he doesn't care about the problems that you fall into. See, we think that these problems that we fall into are bad, that God looks at them and he's disgusted by the things that we do. No. Those are the things he uses to draw you to him. I want you to fail so that you need me. It's like having a test that you can't pass and he says, here's the cheat sheet. No, it's okay. Go ahead. I am the cheat sheet. He wants you to fail so you can need him. See, we put too much, we become idolaters. That's why he says it. We become idolaters because we want our life to look a certain way to please him. He didn't care about the life. He cares about you spiritually. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you do. He wants you to need him. Some people are more hard-headed than others, and he takes them down a deeper path. Some people he designs to display his grace a little bit more than other people. But we're all the same. Please don't think you can do it alone. He doesn't want you to do it, and he's designed you to fail so that you can need him. You take that message to the world, and we'll see a change. God, you are incredible. You are here, and I want us to realize that we're talking about a God who is present, who wants our lives, our spiritual lives. You want to change us physically to display and be examples to the world. You want to overload us so that your power can be displayed. Amazing God. Help us to understand what you want to do in our lives. Take this message and help us to minister to the people around us, teaching them that they are not alone, that they haven't done too much to discourage God from loving them, that if they do well, they will be accepted. And doing well just means admitting that they can't do it. God, thank you for dealing with our weaknesses. Continue to transform us into yourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.